Morning again. It's great to be with you. It's so encouraging to come back and to see how God's been growing his church here at Reservoir. It's great to see people that I haven't met before. I hope to meet you afterwards. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Our Lord and God, you are so great and awesome. We thank you that you've blessed us with your word. Thank you that we can look at it now. And as we do, please open our eyes for us to see who Jesus really is. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether you can recall a time in your life, maybe it was just a moment, or a situation where you were so overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, you might have even said that you're in a state of fear. You might have said that you were terrified. Or maybe you can remember a time where you felt so alone. You feel that God's asleep and he's unable to help you. Either of these situations, you might have been questioning your faith, even tempted to give up. There seemed to be no light at the end of the tunnel. Some of you may have never felt this way. Others of you may be feeling this right now. And to some extent, this is what the disciples are facing in this passage. They're so overwhelmed with fear. It's so overwhelmed because they've almost just lost their lives in this storm. And then they're actually terrified by Jesus, by both his actions and his presence. So much so that they're left asking the question, who is this? They're terrified by the one that they've actually chosen to follow. Jesus' disciples, they're trying to identify Jesus. They'd been with him for quite a while now, but they still didn't know his full identity. Which makes the climax of this passage, Mark 4:35 to 41, is the questions from the disciples in verse 41. Who is this? Who is Jesus? That even the wind and the waves obey him. So today we'll look at how the disciples get to ask this question. Firstly, we'll see that there's actually three rebukes in this passage. One in 38, one in 39, and one in verse 40. Before we get to this big question in verse 41, who is Jesus? Who is this? Which will then leave us with a challenge. But before we get there, we've just jumped into Mark, four chapters in, so let's think about what's happened so far in the book of Mark. We've learnt that Jesus has come to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus has shown his power over people and also disease and his power over sin. Many of the Jews, they hate Jesus and they actually want to kill him. Jesus has left these people and now he's called his disciples. And earlier in the day of today's passage, Jesus has been teaching the crowds. So chapter 4, the chapter we're looking at so far, it's been about Jesus teaching. He's been teaching about the power of God's word and the word's growth and progress and the principles and the power of the kingdom of God. And now in our passage, Jesus is about to show how that power, the power of the kingdom of God, is visible in a real life situation in Jesus' ministry. If you look back at 4:1, it tells us that the crowds were so big that Jesus actually had to get into a boat. So he was sitting out on the lake, and all the people were along the shore, along the water's edge. And so they were already in the boat when Jesus told the disciples in verse 35 to go over to the other side. I'm not sure whether you know about fishing boats in the first century, but they were a decent size. They were about 8 metres long and just a few feet high. And so you can imagine if you got 13 blokes into this boat, that they would be actually sitting pretty low in the water. The trip that these guys were about to make would have been maybe 7 to 10 kilometres, depending exactly where they were on the lake. A trip that would normally take a bit under 2 hours. But this evening, the trip, well, it wasn't going to go to plan, was it? Well, not to the disciples' plan anyway. They had no idea what was about to happen. No idea. Night time is often the calmest time on the water, and that's why they fished at night. The Sea of Galilee, which would probably just cause a big lake, It's actually 200 metres below sea level and surrounded by all these hills and mountains, especially on the eastern side. And 45 kilometres northeast is Mount Hermon, which is about 2,800 metres above sea level. So there's a big difference. And these mountains, they can create storms, because when the cold air from the mountains comes and collides with the warm air from the lake's basin, it creates a storm. And so as we see in verse 37, it states a furious squall come up this evening as they're crossing the lake. Fierce wind blow into the disciples' face. Waves crashing into the side of the boat. The boat started to fill with water because of this constant barrage of waves hitting the boat. So much so that the boat was nearly swamped. This storm's come out of nowhere. These disciples, some of them experienced fishermen, there's no way they would have set off if they'd seen this storm coming. Here they were in their boat being swamped. They were scared. The darkness of the night would have made them even more scared. They were afraid they were going to drown. They were helpless in this storm. I'm not sure whether you've been in a boat in a storm before. For our honeymoon, Catherine and I, we went to Brampton Island. And to get there, we needed to go on a boat. So leaving from Mackay on the Queensland coast. We got to the dock early in the morning. It was pretty breezy that morning. But we got out there, and when we got to the dock, they were actually discussing whether or not to send the boat out in the storm. They gave Catherine and I the option of flying across, but we decided because that actually cost a bit more, we'll be a bit cheaper and we'll just stick with the boat. A decision I later very much regretted. We started out, or we got onto the boat. It wasn't too bad because we're in the dock and it's protected by a big breakwater. But once we headed out and the pole of the boat pushed it forward and we're revving forward and the wave, first wave hit us against the side of the boat, I thought we were going to die. The boat felt like it was right on its side before it packed back up again. I tell you, I was praying so hard for that 30-minute boat trip. It felt like hours. I felt so helpless, going through this 4-metre swell, thinking that we could capsize at any time. The waves crashing into our boat. At least our boat had side covers, so we were actually getting wet like the disciples would have. When we made it to Brampton Island, I was so relieved. We survived. Needless to say, at the end of our stay, Catherine and I paid the extra money and we flew back to the mainland. But these disciples, they were in their boat being swamped by these waves. Just as in the story of Jonah, which was read earlier by Anup. These experienced seamen, Jonah and the disciples here, some of who were experienced fishermen, they're all frightened by the intensity of the storms, aren't they? So just like Jonah, Jesus is fast asleep. It's a little wonder too, after a big day of teaching, he was bound to be tired. This tells us something about Jesus too, doesn't it? It shows us his humanity. And it sets up the scene for us for the three rebukes. Verse 38, the disciples, they unsurprisingly wake Jesus up in the storm. But then they rebuke him. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" When you think about it, what a cruel question to ask Jesus. Don't you care? Jesus actually hasn't given them any indication that he doesn't care. And we find out later, Mark 10:45, that Jesus has come to serve. And of course he cares. The disciples, they took Jesus' ability to sleep through such a storm as a lack of concern for not just his own safety, but for theirs as well. Mark, he actually uses much stronger language than we find in the other accounts of this story in Matthew 8 and Luke 8. Matthew, he softens the approach to a prayer. "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Luke, it's a bit more of a plea. "Master, Master, we are perishing." You see, the rudeness of Mark's wording, it's actually revealing. It reflects the way frustrated and desperate people speak. And that's exactly what the disciples were, frustrated and desperate. Their comment was one of despair and anger at their teacher, who apparently didn't care for them. They focused on the circumstance rather than Jesus, which you can sort of understand, can't you? In a time of despair, when you're trying to bucket water out of your boat. But it was still the disciples rebuking their teacher. It's like a slave rebuking his master. They're out of place. Their fear got the better of them. Does your fear get the better of you? The disciples rightly turned to Jesus in their moment of crisis. Do you turn to Jesus? And if you do, what do you say? Do you accuse him of not caring? Or do you plead with him for help because you know you can't get through this situation by yourself? We often think and act as if Jesus isn't near, or that he can't help, but in fact, he is there and he does care and he can help. Our focus, it needs to be on Jesus in all situations. It's because the disciples' focus was on the storm rather than Jesus that they ended up rebuking Jesus. Do the storms in your life take your focus away from Jesus? It's easy for this to happen for us, isn't it? Easier than the disciples, because Jesus isn't physically and visibly there in the boat in the storm with us. So we just focus on the storm because it's right there in front of our face. We get overwhelmed by our fears and our doubts. I find this can happen to all of us. We can become so overwhelmed with something that we forget about Jesus, whether it's our work or studies or even our hobbies. Especially in busier times of the year, we're coming up to Christmas, often a busy time. We find ourselves too busy and we forget to pray, forget to turn to God. You're so focused on what you have to get done, especially if you're under the pump by somebody else. You lose your sight of Jesus. So be on your guard so that you don't lose sight of Jesus. These times can come out of nowhere. The disciples, they weren't expecting to be in this storm. We can be also focused on the storm in this story too, can't we? But we actually need to get past the storm and look to Jesus. There's much more in this story than the storm. Verse 39 is where we see the second rebuke, the one that ends the storm. Verse 39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. There was great chaos followed by great calm. Now that's climate change for you, isn't it? You don't see any politician taking climate change into their own hands, do you? Maybe if they were a bit more serious about this, they should ask Jesus to do it. Usually after a storm, like a big one like that was just seen here, it takes hours for the water to become calm again. But here, Jesus, he stops the wind and he stops the waves as well. The wind as well as the water are both completely calm. It's a double miracle, isn't it? Jesus stopped the wind, but he also stopped the waves. The water was calm. His second rebuke, it truly had power. Imagine if on that boat, on our honeymoon, in the storm, I said, "Don't worry, everyone, I'll stop the storm." And I walk over the side of the boat and shout, "Stop wind, be still waves." What would have happened? Nothing. Except for maybe my new wife thinking she just married a crazy man. This second rebuke from Jesus is truly amazing. One of great power and authority over nature. The third and final rebuke, Jesus' second rebuke, is targeted at his disciples. Verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Unlike the disciples' rebuke of Jesus, Jesus' rebuke actually has merit. The disciples were afraid. The disciples doubted Jesus. They doubted whether he actually cared about them and cared about their well-being. The disciples failed to trust Jesus at his word. Jesus said that they were going over the other side and they would have got there. And they would get there. The disciples, they allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of Jesus. Do you let the voice and lies of this world silence the voice of Jesus? Do you doubt that God loves you and that he cares for you? Do you doubt that you can be assured of your salvation? Do you doubt that what the Bible says is actually true? We don't have to doubt any of this, do we? We can trust God and what he says. We can trust his word. He delivers the goods. Although there might be storms in the way, as there literally was here in the passage. But it's quite easy to say that we have faith, isn't it? I mean, we're here today on Sunday, here to worship God. We have faith. But it's actually when things go wrong, that's when our faith is tested. Will you still believe if you lose your job? You still believe if you fail your classes or exams? Or if you get cancer? Will you still believe if one of your parents dies? Or even a child or a spouse? We still believe if your spouse commits adultery or if you get deported. It's when we hit rock bottom, when things can't get any worse. It's at that point. At that point, it's not about knowledge, is it? Not about knowledge, it's about faith. Will you still believe? Notice also that the tense here in Jesus' rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Not why were you so afraid? Jesus, he actually isn't speaking about the storm. He's speaking about himself. The disciples, they haven't come to terms with who Jesus is. Which brings us to the big question. We've seen these three rebukes, and now we reach the climax of this passage. The big question the disciples are asking in verse 41. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? There's something different about Jesus, isn't there? He's different to all other men. Why is it that he can rebuke the wind and the waves and they actually listen to him? Please turn with me, if you've got your Bibles open there, to Psalm 107. If you're looking at the Bibles in the seats, it's page 688, I think. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we're going to read from verse 23 to 32. Others went out on the ships on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assemblies of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Well, it's God, isn't it? God is the one who controls the seas. Mark is telling us that Jesus had that same power and authority. The reason Jesus is able to stop the wind and calm the water because he is God himself. God here on earth. Jesus is the Lord of Psalm 107. Israel's God. That's who Jesus is. When Jonah was thrown overboard, the seas become calm. In both stories, we see that nature is made to conform to the command and will of its master. Jonah knew that God was in control of the storm and that by being thrown overboard, the storm would become calm. God can and he has calmed storms. And you'd imagine after having your life threatened, like the disciples just having this storm, that you'd be in a state of relief. The storm's gone. Phew! I'm okay now. Like it was when we finally reached Brampton Island. But you see, the disciples were actually more terrified of Jesus than they were of the storm. Mark is telling us that the stilling of this natural storm, it raises a spiritual storm in the disciples' hearts. They were terrified, verse 41. They're asking, who is this? It's not a casual, who is this guy? But it's, who is this guy? They're terrified. They'd taken Jesus as he was, verse 36. And now they're in awe to discover who he really is. And we too, we should be in awe of what Jesus has done. Not just to say, oh yeah, Jesus calmed a storm. It's no big deal. I've read that before. I've read it since I was a kid. But Jesus calmed a storm. You see, there's no more wind, no more waves, no more storm. When you think of that, think of a big storm and then think of water still. It's truly amazing, isn't it? So often we just read over the top. Disciples, they've now seen a new side to Jesus. Their fear had come as a response to the new depth of understanding of Jesus. But at the same time, they were feeling like they had no idea who Jesus was. They're asking, who could have such power? Which is clear from their statement. Who is this? It's like in the Hollywood movies, the person we fear is the one whose identity is hidden. Whether that's the hooded man or the stranger, the one in the shadows, or whether it's the one who is unlike every other person. And that's what Jesus is at the moment to the disciples, the one who is unlike every other person they know. Here, the disciples, they feel like they don't know who Jesus is, even though they've been following him around for a while. We know that it's only God who can calm the storm. But the disciples, they didn't know that Jesus is God at this stage. So to answer the disciples' question, who is this? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? God's own son. God here on earth as a human. And when we take a closer look, we learn more about Jesus. Knowing that Jesus is God, it's true to say that Jesus planned to send the disciples out into this storm. See verse 35. It was Jesus' idea to cross over to the other side. Jesus, he knew this storm was coming. But he told the disciples to cross over to the other side. Jesus, he could have saved them from this storm experience. He could have. But he didn't. He used the storm to train his disciples. They would have faced much more dangers in the rest of their ministry. And Jesus was giving them a lesson in how to face it. They are to turn to him in faith. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulties because of our own sin and foolishness. But there are times when the Lord himself will lead us into difficulties. Sometimes we just suffer because we're a Christian. We've seen that recently with our brothers and sisters in Iraq. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Then he concludes this section on suffering as a Christian in verse 19 with, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." There is going to be hard times in our lives. It's a sure thing. But we need to stay faithful to God and to continue to follow him without doubting his goodness and without doubting that he cares for you. I want to tell you about a guy called Dave McDonald. Some of you might have read about him in the Attorney magazine in April. I was at a church planning conference with Dave 3 years ago here in Melbourne. He was got up the front and he was talking about how him and his family were planning to get up and move from their home in Canberra, and they'll move into Darwin. Things had already started to take place, started saying goodbye to their friends and family. And then the following week, I was also at another conference up in Canberra at NT, which is a Christian Union National Conference. And Dave was also there. And Dave, he felt sick and he was taken to hospital there, where he was diagnosed with stage 4 incurable lung cancer. They weren't going to Darwin anymore, even though they'd made all these plans. But Dave, he didn't give up his faith. He's even written a book about his hope. It's called Hope Beyond a Cure. The first line of the book reads, "Cancer free to no hope in less than 2 weeks." It's quite a crisis, isn't it? Dave, in the Eternity newspaper, he says, I quote, "Through Jesus, I have hope for eternity, that he rules this world, that I can trust him to bring me through life and to share eternity with him. In the light of eternity, these difficulties and struggles and trials that we're going through are very small, even though at the particular time they can seem like mountains." Here's a man, despite his hardship, he is following Jesus. He's not doubting his goodness. He's full of thankfulness. Throughout his book, he's thankful to God. And he knows that Jesus cares for him. And he knows that Jesus will save him. Every test and trial in your life, every storm in your life, it's another opportunity for you to see the glory of Jesus Christ and discover his power in your life. Well, this is a challenge for us, isn't it? There's really two responses here to Jesus. We can fear this man who has power over nature, or you can put your faith in him. Fear or faith? What's going to be? We all need to take Jesus' power seriously. If you don't trust in Jesus to save you, then you should be very afraid. You're in dangerous waters. The presence of the supernatural is more frightening to humanity than the most destructive natural disaster. This is what the disciples found out. They were more comfortable with the idea of their own death than the possibility of the presence of God among them. See, God's nearness in Jesus is not something reassuring. It's something profoundly unsettling, even terrifying. You need to take Jesus' power seriously. Imagine you're on a boat in that storm. Verse 36 tells us that there were other boats on the lake. And your boat, well, it's swamped by a wave and it breaks in half. You've no choice to abandon ship. And you grab a bit of the wood from your boat. You realise that there's no way you can swim to shore. You've got no way of saving yourself. You're bound to die. And this is what we're like without Jesus. We're powerless. We're floating. We're still alive. But with no way to save ourselves. You need someone to rescue. So imagine a rescue boat comes and they throw you a rope. And you have a choice to make, don't you? Are you going to hold on to your piece of wood, hoping that you're able to save yourself. Rely on your own piece of wood, your good efforts, your own good deeds to save you. Or you're going to let go of the piece of wood. You're going to trust someone else to save you. And you grab onto the rope and let them pull you to safety. This is what Jesus does. He has a power to save us. We have no chance of saving ourselves. No way of getting to heaven by ourselves. We need someone else to save us. And that someone else is Jesus. Do you see who Jesus really is? The disciples, they didn't really understand, and they couldn't until the cross and resurrection. But we've got the whole Bible. We've got the big picture. Jesus is the one who had power and authority over nature. Jesus is the one who has power and authority over nature. But he's also the one that can save you. He is the man like no other, having power and authority over nature, because he is God himself. There's no need of fear when you have faith in Jesus. He has demonstrated his power over nature. And later, Jesus, the innocent one, he dies on a cross. And by God raising him back to life again, he has conquered death. And he now can save us. You can be rescued by Jesus. The question before the disciples was, will their fear lead them to put their faith and trust in Jesus? Will your fear lead you to put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you put your faith in Jesus to save you, then there's no need to fear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and this story today, that we've been able to see the power of Jesus, that he has power and authority over nature. Please help us to put our trust and faith in him, as we know it's the only way. We can't save ourselves and we need Jesus. Please help our lives reflect this faith and trust we have in Jesus, not just in the good times, but in the hard and really difficult times as well. Please help us to become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.